Welcome to everybody that's online today, that's watching us on the internet. We're glad that you're with us. Let's give all of our online folks a hand right now. Welcome them. We've got, seriously, every week we have people, a couple hundred people that watch us online every week. And I posted on our Facebook page a picture of all the places across the world that have watched our service. And it's literally across the whole planet. So it's awesome. We're glad that you're joining us online today. Turn with me, if you have a Bible or you have a phone or tablet or something, turn with me in the scripture. We're going to Luke, the 17th chapter, and we're continuing a sermon series we're calling Tipping Point. We got this huge scale up here. Some of you, if you're new, you're like, what in the world's going on with this scale? The last couple weeks, we've been talking about putting our finances in God's hands. He's the creator of the world, so why not put our resources in the hands of God and see what he can do with them? And so we're going to finish that up today, and we're going to talk about it in Luke, the 17th chapter. But this is Thanksgiving week. How many of y'all ready for some turkey, some dressing, some pie, something like that, some family, deer hunting, football? Come on now. Thursday's Thanksgiving, but at our household, it's not only Thanksgiving, but it's our daughter's birthday. And if you've never met our daughter, here's a picture of Erica. No, that's Kennedy and me. And the doctors gave her 6 months to live when she was born. And so every birthday is a huge mile marker for Kennedy. And so this is 15 years. We're excited about what God has done in her life. And that's really what today's message is all about. In Luke, the 17th chapter and 12th verse, it says, "And he, Jesus, entered a village there. 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And this was a big deal. I don't know if you know much about leprosy, but leprosy is a terrible disease. It actually still exists in the world today, but there is treatment for it now, so it's not as prevalent. But in Jesus' day, it was actually illegal for you to be in general society if you had leprosy. You had to be ostracized out of the community. In fact, husbands would have to leave wives, and their kids or whoever in the family had leprosy had to go and live in a separate village. And so whenever people would come near them, they legally had to warn them, "Hey, unclean, unclean," they would have to say, because it was a contagious disease. And in this day and time, it was a very terrible disease. It would start with just a little yellow spot on the skin, and then it would grow throughout the body. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people with leprosy in other countries, but in China and India and Africa, there's actually still leper colonies where people with leprosy live. But it deforms the body. It creates boils on the skin. It's just a very horrible condition. And what happens is infection sets in. And that's really the worst part about it, is that the infection will cause fingers and toes and body parts to literally deform and deteriorate. And so it's just an awful thing, and it's a slow thing. So it's not something that just happens fast and you die, but it's something that you live with for a while and a while. So when these lepers see that Jesus is walking through their village or their colony, they call out to him, "This is our shot. This is our chance to be healed." And so they call out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." So Luke 17:14 says, "Jesus looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." So this is a huge text right here, but the fact that he wanted them to go to the priest is a big deal, because the priests were elevated in that community, and they weren't just any people. It was against their law to touch anything unclean. So not only could the lepers not touch the general public, but the priests weren't supposed to touch anything that wasn't unclean. So when Jesus told them, hey, I want you to go show yourself to the priest, that was a huge deal for them to step out in faith and actually do. And maybe that's the message that somebody here today needs, just that part right there of maybe God's calling you to step out in faith and do something that you're uncomfortable with. But look what happens. He proves himself to them after they get out of their comfort zone and start heading to the priests. It says they were cleansed of their leprosy. So their skin began to be replenished and strong again, and it was cleared up, and fingers grew back and toes grew back, and they were healthy and strong again. And they could not only just be physically whole again, but they could go back to their family. They could go back to their marriage and their kids and embrace them and hug them and wrestle and all the things that families do together, right? Yeah, it was a good thing that they were back together with family and they were strong. So they were excited and they were running away. And then it says in Luke 17:15 that one of them, somebody say one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The one that came back was a Samaritan who was an outcast and somebody that was from a different region and ostracized for his religious position. And so Jesus says, the Samaritan has come to thank me, but where is everybody else? And Jesus said to the Samaritan, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. And I want us to just stop for a minute and think about what God has done in our life. Maybe the last year, the last couple years. And this sermon may be the most practical sermon because it's not going to be something you apply when you go home this week or today or whatever. It's going to be something we apply right now. So I want us to actually think. I'm going to take some time out right here. Let's just sit here and think for a few seconds, for a few moments. What has God done for you this year? What has he done in your marriage, maybe in your family, your finances, your business? What has he done to your anger or your restlessness or your selfishness or your addiction or your loneliness? Think about where you were last year when someone would send you that email and think about how you respond now. Think about those triggers that would happen and what's going on now. Let's just stop for a second and think. What has God done for you in your life? As humans, we are experts at forgetting, aren't we? We're professionals at forgetting what God has done. We take it for granted what he's done, or we take credit for what he's done, right? If something's going well in our life, we think, look how hard I worked. Look how hard I studied. Look at the determination that I had, the education that I have. Look at the people that I know or the connections or this random thing that happened. We either take the credit, we make all these explanations, we forget that if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have anything. I mean, the truth is yes, you've worked hard. Yeah, you've done things in your life to make some things happen, but the truth at its deepest core is that we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't have any ability to do anything if it wasn't for him. So it's so important, especially this time of year, to just stop for a moment and think, what? Who am I and what has God done for me? And the point of this passage today is not the fact that they got healed, and it's not the fact that they were grateful for it. In fact, I know without a shadow of a doubt that all 10 of those people were thankful that God had made a difference in their life. I know they were thankful. But that's the whole point of this story and this message today. It's not enough to be thankful. You know how you spell thankful? There's one L on the end of it. But think about putting another L, thankful. You're full of thanks. And that's a huge, that's a good thing. It's good to be full of thanks, but it's not the best thing, because all 10 of them were full of thanks. But one of them returned to give that thanks back, to actually respond to the one who had given him the miracle. And that's what Jesus is saying. The point of this whole message right here, the point of this text being in here, is that there's a distinction between being thankful and being thanksgiving. The different attitude that conveys. Oh, I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm thankful. I'm going on with my life. I'm full of things. But then to stop the progress of going back to your life and really living in the blessing that was given to them, to stop and return back to the source and say, I want to acknowledge what you have done. I want to give my thanks back to you. Man, that's huge. That's so important. All 10 of them were healed. All 10 of them were thankful. But one of them took the effort and the time to pause out of their life and to return back. And I don't want to be a part of the 9. I want to be the one that goes back to the source and really thank God for what he's done for us. Paul, when he was writing in the Bible, he wrote a letter to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love themselves and their money. In fact, it says, for people will love only themselves and their money. And I know in here you're going to be like, no, that's not me. I don't just love myself and my money. I love people. I love other people. Come on. That's not me. But think about what stresses you out. Think about what causes tension in your heart and in your mind. And 99% of the time, it's when yourself is threatened or your money is threatened. And sometimes to know what stresses us reveals to us what we really love the most. And he says, this is dangerous. This is a warning. You should know, Timothy, that in the last days, it'll be very difficult times, for people will only love themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Like, what? God, what? Disobedient to their parents. Disobedient to their parents. How many parents want me to keep on repeating that part of that statement? Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. In other words, sacred means it's from God, and God's all over it, and God's in it. And we don't consider anything sacred because we think we deserve everything that we get. And so we either live our life being puffed up and like, yeah, look at me, look how good I am, look what I've made, look what I've accomplished. Or we're depressed, like, I don't have enough. I need to work harder. I need to do more. I need to figure out how to figure this life out. That's living a life where nothing is sacred, because you're either proud about what you've done or you're depressed about what you haven't accomplished. But what he's telling Timothy here is there's a different way. There's a better way than that when you actually understand that God is the one who's provided everything. And when you understand that God is our provider, that he's our heavenly Father, and he's a good God. He's an awesome God, and he wants to do good things for his kids. When we have that understanding of who God is, all of a sudden we shift from loving only ourselves and our money to loving other people, to giving back, to paying it forward, to living a different life. Obedient to parents, how about that? Humble, submissive, honoring God, understanding what's sacred. That's a different life to live. So I think it would be important, when I see a verse like this, I think it's so important that we just stop and meditate on it for a second. And we're not going to do that today, but I don't know how you process scripture when you read scripture. And I've I've read scripture in my life many different ways, and I've read the Bible through in a year several times, many times, a whole year, just read the whole Bible. And to do that, you have to like read 4 or 5 chapters every day, and it's a pretty tough pace, and you have to keep on it and do it every day and all that. And I encourage, if you haven't done that, go for it in 2017. Try it. It really does help. But there's sometimes you, like this year, I'm not doing that. I'm just taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just reading those books over and over. And sometimes I'll just read one verse, and I'll just stay on that one verse. And I think God's speaking to me, and I think I don't want to go any further until I really get, well, God, what are you saying to me in this passage? And so when I look at 2 Timothy 3:1-2, and it says that in the last days it'll be difficult times and people will love only themselves and their money, I want to stop and I want to say, God, is that me? Is that me? I don't think it's me, but maybe it is me. I want to examine my heart. I want to think. There's this tribe of 10 walking this way that's going away from God, going away from Jesus. And one of them goes, is that, should I be going this way or should I turn around? And that's really what happens to the one. He realizes who protects and provides for him. We need to do that today. We need to realize who protects and provides for us. Wake up. Wake up. Who protects and who provides for us. The Bible says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the outsiders, the unbelievers, they seek after those things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have a storehouse nor barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? God opens the windows of heaven for you. He pours out a blessing so great, you don't have enough room to take it all in. He forgives all my sin. He heals all my disease. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a bunch of passages from the Bible that I want to share with you today to make us remember, realize who protects and provides for us. In essence, what this is repentance. It's turning around and understanding it's God. And so there's 10 going this way, and the one says, no, I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember who it was. And he turns away from the flow, away from God, and he goes back to the source, Jesus. And that's what we're going to do right now by taking communion. We're going to stop right now in the middle of this message, and we're just going to take communion together as a family. I'm going to ask the ushers to come down, start passing it out. And if you're not familiar with this or you're not comfortable with this, you don't have to participate. You can just pass it on to somebody beside you. But they're going to start handing it out to people. And you can take a cup and a piece of bread and just hold it. And we're going to all take it together once everybody has one. And while they're passing those things out, let me just share with you the gospel. That we all are like people in that leper colony. We're all separated from God. All of us. I mean, none of us have lived a perfect life. But God is so good and God loves us that he didn't want us to stay in the leper colony. Instead, he came to the leper colony on Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. That God was born into the leper colony. God was born into the world, the broken place called earth. And he lived a holy life. He lived a perfect life. He lived the innocence. Jesus had innocence. He had humility. He had purity. The Bible calls it holiness. That's who Jesus was. He never made a mistake. And at the end of Jesus's life, he deserved eternity with God forever and ever and ever. He deserved that because of the way he lived. He followed the law. He never did anything wrong. And so when he got to the end of his life, he deserved to live with God forever. But instead of hoarding that, he's a benevolent God. And he says, I'm going to give what I deserve to everybody that doesn't deserve it, as long as they will call on my name. So anybody here today in 2016 that calls on the name of the Lord will trade with Jesus. That's what happens. When you call on the name, Jesus, come clean me up. I'm a leper. I've got mistakes in my life. I've just got pride in my life. I got jealousy. I'm whatever it is. Maybe you've done some things that are really difficult that you struggle with. Or maybe you're just trying to find yourself. And Jesus is here today, just like he was walking through that leper colony. And he's here to tell you, if you will call on my name, come call on my name. I'm going to trade you what I deserve for what you deserve. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to die because of the way humanity has lived for the last however long we've been here. We deserve to be separated from God. So when Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane took on the sins of the world, and then he is arrested and he's taken to the cross, he willingly goes to his death to substitute for us. And while he's hanging on the cross, he says several things, but the very last thing, or second to last thing is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus says that, it's the vocalization of something that's happening inside. He is separated and abandoned by God the Father. That is the rightful position that you and I deserve, to be separated from God, because we have not honored God. We have not lived by God's standards. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he loves us so much, we trade our separation from God that we deserve with the eternity with God that Jesus deserves. And it's not something that you're going to get because you've earned it, or because you come to church every week, or you give a lot of money, or you volunteer, or whatever. You're not going to get eternal life with Jesus because of anything that you accomplish or do. It's because you trust that Jesus already did everything that needs to be done. And so when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, I want you to take this bread, and I want you to take this it's grape juice today. But every time you take this, I want you to remember what I've done for you. This is a new covenant that I give you. The old covenant was, if you will do your part, I'll do my part. That was the Old Testament covenant. But Jesus' covenant is, I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to do your part. And if you'll believe in me, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. I'm going to give you eternal life. And so every time you get together, I want you to take the bread that represents my body, and I want you to take this juice that represents my blood, and you're going to remember, you're going to realize who protects and provides for you. So we get to do that right now as a church family. So would you take the bread right now? Jesus took the bread and he said, this bread represents my body. It's sinless. This is unleavened bread, meaning it doesn't have yeast in it. In the Bible, yeast represented sin. So this is unleavened bread. This is the sinless, represents the sinless body of Jesus that he said was broken for us. And he said, take it and eat it. So go ahead and take it right now. And then it says he took the cup and blessed it. And he said, this cup represents the life of me, the blood of me. So whenever you drink the cup, it's a representation that you're taking in the life of Jesus. That he doesn't just save you and leave you like at ground zero. You know what I mean? Like, he could just save us. Like, when he saves us, he picks us up out of the mud. He could have just saved us and picked us up out of the mud and just kind of left us at ground zero. But that's not the way God is. He wants to put his life into us. He wants us to be victorious and overcomers and like producers in the kingdom of God. And so he says, take on the life. Take on, when you take in this cup, it represents that you're taking in what gave me life, the energy, the force. There's life in the blood, and blood is in a representation of the life. So when you take this cup, it's a representation that you're recognizing and remembering who protects and provides for you, and you're saying, Lord, I want that same power in me. Would you take the cup now? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's whenever we take communion like that, we are turning. We're with the 10, but communion is turning and repenting and going, no, Jesus. And then the next thing that happens is we walk toward Jesus and we give him our thanks. We return and give thanks. We return to God and we give thanks. We don't just sit with a full heart. We're not just thankful. We're not just thankful, full of thanks here today. Instead, we're going to return and we're going to give thanks to God. Thank you, God. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, David said, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he's done for me. And when we look at Acts, the second chapter, the 42nd verse, we actually see a picture of what a healthy church looks like. We see people in that chapter, Acts chapter 2, that have been from all over the world, and they have met Jesus. They have repented of their sins, they're baptized, they're filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2:42, it gives us about four verses here that's a picture of what it looks like when people live a life as a forgiven child of God. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to sharing in meals. So when you get together on Thursday, you're actually fulfilling Scripture. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Eating together is a beautiful thing. So eat. All right. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, what we just participated in right there, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Then it says in the next verse, all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Wouldn't that, what would San Marcos be like if the believers actually lived out that type of life right there? You know what would happen? The verbs that are there, dedicated, devoted, sold, shared, worshiped. Man, that's amazing. And you know what actually would happen if we live that way? There would be no need for the government to do all these things that we want the government to do. Or we need the government to do. We would be providing health care. We would be providing food and shelter. We would be providing what the people need. And so I want us to have maybe a little bit of conviction here, a little bit of waking up a little bit about returning and paying forward what God has done for you. And what Scripture says is that they paid it forward. They put back into the local storehouse, the local church. They came and they put back into the local storehouse. They were paying it forward. God has blessed me. The best thing I can do is give it back. I can put it back in so that other people can receive from the blessings of God. It says that anyone that had need, their need was fulfilled. Now, we're doing a lot of things here. The local church in San Marcos is doing a lot of things, but we're just barely scratching the surface. I mean, we're reaching out. We're helping people with meals. We're donating dozens of turkeys to people this week all over the area. We're doing Christmas that we just talked about. We give. There's people in our church that give food out, groceries out every day that people need them. We have distribution centers on Fridays here. I mean, going to the nursing home, going to the hospitals. I mean, we're actually doing some things, paying it forward, but we're just barely scratching the surface. And so what's happened, because the church is not stepping up, returning to God and giving thanks to him and paying it forward, we need other entities out there to fill in the gaps. And so that's why the government has stepped up to do some things that really it's the church's role to do. When I was in 2007, Erica and I went to Washington, D.C. on a vacation type situation. We were going to meet some pastors there and tour D.C. And anyway, there was a lady in our church here that was really connected to Ron Paul. And this was in before he ran for president in 08. But I don't know if you know much about his politics, but he's pretty much a libertarian who's very limited government and not into a lot of programs in the government and things like that. So Eric and I got this meeting, a 30-minute meeting in his office, just the three of us. We're sitting there. And I don't even know if we wanted to do this meeting, but this lady was like, you got to meet him. So we're like, okay. We got a meeting, and we're sitting in there, and we start talking about our daughter and our daughter's situation, about how she has a lot of special needs, and she's got some things that, you know, healthcare costs and equipment costs and doctors and tests and surgeries. And, I mean, throughout the course of her life, it's been hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that different agencies and insurance and different things have paid. And we said, so give us, if your way of the government really works, what would we do? We want like a personal example. What would we do? How would we operate? And he said, well, if you look at all the hospitals in the country right now and you look at their name, just pick a hospital, what is in the name of almost every single hospital in the United States today? What is it? There's a church name in almost every hospital. And now they've become corporations and entities that make money and all that. But the church is still there, and a lot of their boards have pastors and nuns and all kinds of different people that are in religious circles in on their boards, and they're still donating a lot of money and all that. But it began over 100 years ago with the church fulfilling its purpose, healing people in the name of Jesus. So think about what it would be like if the church actually stepped up and return to God and realize that he has some sacred things going on in our life, and we honored him by returning to him and paying it forward and bring it into the local storehouse. Man, could you imagine the difference that the church, I'm talking about the capital C church, not Promised Land, I'm talking about all the churches in the area, all the churches in this county. Let's just put it like this. What if Promised Land closed today? Would anybody care? Thank you, Bert. I would care. Some of y'all would care. A few of y'all raise your hands. But would people that don't go here care? Would it make a difference to the community? Would it make a difference to the culture of this community if the church was not here? Like, what difference are we really making outside of the walls of this church? I know for a fact that what's happening in here is tremendous, and there's people's lives are changed, and we could get up here all day and you could tell the stories of what God has done in your life, and that's amazing. We're thankful for that. We don't want to take that for granted. But God is calling us to something bigger, something better. And I know last year during the floods, the community cared when we hosted Samaritan's Purse, and over 2,000 volunteers went out from this building right here and donated tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of volunteer hours and rebuilt homes right on the third row right here. We got some people that got a rebuilt home right there. You care, right? That's pretty good. So we are scratching the surface. We are doing some things, but I just want to challenge you today to get a picture, a bigger picture of a vision of what could happen in this community, not just on a flood day, a flood situation, but throughout the year, what could the church accomplish? So it's local, it's countywide, it's nationwide, but it's also globally that God's actually calling our church to participate in the global climate and kingdom of God. And so those of you that have been here for a while know we do stuff in different countries, but I did just come back from Cuba. And I want to show you a very quick video about opportunities in Cuba. Check this out.
It was in 1959 that everything began to change in Cuba. Fidel Castro took the reins and ended all the religious freedom. So from that point, it was against the law to start new churches, and Bibles were not even allowed to be brought into the country. For decades, the believers have faced persecution in prison because of their faith. But the church keeps growing. Instead of building new big churches across Cuba, they've adapted their method and are building underground house churches. When I visited this past week, I was able to meet with these courageous men and women from all over the country. We taught them everything from church strategy to theology to marriage and family health to spiritual growth and discipleship. We prayed for them and encouraged them as brothers and sisters to keep running the race. Some of them only have one Bible per church, and they pass the Bible from family to family. So on this trip, we were able to bring 250 Bibles for them to share amongst the people. And this is just the beginning. Promised Land is going to be financially sponsoring 9 of these pastors in 2017, giving them the freedom to do the work of the gospel without worrying where their next meal will come from. Thank you, Promised Land, for your continued thanksgiving. You're paying forward your blessing, and you're making a difference literally around the world.
Yeah, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's close in prayer right now. And I don't know how this message hits you specifically. I know that there's some people in here today that are right in the middle of what we would call the leper colony. Like you're listening to this and you're thinking, I need Jesus now. Personally, I need him now to help me. And if you're here today and you're in that position where you're struggling personally and you really need God to just extend his benevolent hand to you and make a difference in your life, I'm here to tell you that you're in a good place. This is a safe place to be weak. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus wants to help you today. He wants to do something in your life from the inside out and bring healing into your life. There's some of us, though, that are in the nine. The nine are busy in the blessing. They're busy in their life. They're enjoying the blessing of God, but they're lost in their life, and they're not remembering. If you're in that group of people, the nine, I hope today you've seen and you've been reminded that it is nothing else or no one else but our Heavenly Father that's done, man, such an amazing work in your life. And even in your past, before you even knew God, you know, God is so awesome. He blesses us sometimes we don't deserve it, even before we recognize him and acknowledge him. Just like in this story, he healed all 10 of them before they ever even acknowledged that he was good or perfect. They just said, hey, and he helped them. Some of us have been helped that way. Lord, we thank you today. And there are some people in here today that are in the one. You have returned to God. You have been pouring out your thanks to God. Your emotions, your time, your schedule, your skills, your talent. Really, this whole sermon series, sermon message is all about saying, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. It is my honor and privilege to give you my first and my best, whether that's my calendar, my time of day, my skills, my family life, my marriage, my business, my finances, my health. I want to put you first, God, in everything before I devour, before I'm selfless, before I get back to life. I want to stop and I want to recognize who you are and I want to give back to you, Lord. I want to put you first with my best. And what I'd like for us to do as we close in prayer today is just simply give God a statement of faith. And I know some of you are ready to give him your word. God, I am going to put you first. I am going to make you my priority. I want to give you just a second to think about that just a little bit more. Lord, you are a priority today. Would you join with me in prayer right now? You can use your own words if you'd like. You can say what I say. You can repeat after me, however you want to do it. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we give you our life. I give you my life. Thank you for open arms today. Thank you for receiving me today when I don't deserve it. I recognize that you are my Heavenly Father. I recognize that you're a good God. I stop today, Lord, and I want you to know that you are welcome in my life. I surrender and give you my heart today. From this day forward, I am yours. And I welcome you to make yourself at home with me. I make a commitment today to put you first with the best that I have from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands right now to celebrate what God's doing right here, right now? Yeah. Amen. Hey, thank y'all for coming today. I hope y'all have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you here next Sunday. It's an awesome, awesome day out there. Go enjoy it.